This week I had the privilege of attending two different funeral services, and for two folks who had lived 92 years and 85 years. And as I was attending those services, it was interesting because in both of them, I was going to attend, and each one of them, they asked me to speak. And I don't know if you ever had that unique moment where you go with one purpose, but you realize God has a bigger purpose. And so I accommodated the first service on that Wednesday night and said something that really connected in what my thoughts are about life and death. And then the next morning, I was asked the same thing. And I said, well, you know, I didn't really come to speak. I just came to be a part of the service. And they said, no, we want you to share. And as they were in both those services, the same common theme connected into the entire experience. And that was both Alonzo White and Maxine Tate, they both understood the real story of what it is that God has done for us. They understood what Christ intended to do and how he moved into their lives personally. And as a result, they had a life-changing encounter with Jesus. And today, as we think about our own personal encounter with the Lord, we realize that as we look inside of Scripture, that the Scripture speaks to this concept of following Jesus. And following Jesus is not an easy task. In fact, you'll discover that as time unfolds and as the Bible unfolds, there'll be more and more of them who had been following along who begin to disappear. Because following Jesus is never easy. In fact, Jesus comes back to the same theme over and over and over again over the span of the weeks in which he is preparing them and the days in which he's preparing their heart to be able to experience what God intends for their life. But to follow him, we have to understand the real story. And today, we look at what it means to understand the story of what Christ has done for each one of us. Understanding the real story is our next step in the journey of following Jesus. Now, as we think about that, we realize something. Oftentimes, we go through experiences where we struggle to understand. Perhaps you're here today, and maybe you've been through something you have a difficult time being able to get a handle on. Well, today, when you find yourself in Matthew chapter 16, you'll find yourself in a text where the Pharisees come and try to test Jesus. You find Peter trying to rebuke Jesus, and you find Jesus zeroing in on why they must intensify their pursuit of what it is that Christ wants to do inside of their lives. So today, as you think about your own journey, in Matthew chapter 16, you'll find yourself in a place where Jesus uses that word must as a focal point. And if you look at that verse, you realize, in fact, if you look at it with me today, you'll discover that it's here that Jesus makes this statement to them in verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Now, when you read that, here's what you realize very quickly. Here is the first time that Jesus says to his disciples with great clarity that this is the whole story. I have to go here. This is what's going to happen. And ultimately, what's going to come out of this is I'm coming out of that grave. And so what you discover as you read this is he comes to this place where he says, I must. And today, when you think about it, there's one thing we must do. We must understand the real story of what Christ has done for us. We must. Because if we miss that, we're going to misunderstand everything else that he intends to do inside of our lives. So today, I want to ask you a question. When you think about your own spiritual journey, you think about where you are in life. Have you ever found yourself in a place where something didn't turn out the way you anticipated it? In fact, when you think about your own journey, you have to ask yourself, where do you turn when you don't understand? Where do you turn when something comes at you and you don't know which way to turn and you don't know which way to respond? And the truth is, in life, there are multiple opportunities to have experiences where we don't have the answer. But we know who the answer is, because the answer rests in Jesus, who he is, what he can do in each one of our lives, how he can guide us. The two funerals that I attended this week, it was interesting because in both services, the service began by the pastor saying, we do not come here to mourn, we come here to celebrate. And we recognize that what we have in these caskets, they said, are only representative of what was. What we know is that they are now with Jesus. And as I heard them both talk about celebration, I realized they understood what it means to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. Well, obviously, Jesus is about to introduce them to understand what real celebration is. That is that we have a resurrected Lord. And as a result, we have to ask ourselves when we face things we don't understand, do we turn in the right direction? Or do we stop for a moment and maybe we turn on the radio and we listen to this commentator or that commentator or this person's thought or that person's thought? Or do we turn to a source that will guide us through all of our lives? Now, when you think about that, you begin to think, well, if that's where I'm at, then what happens when I get confused? My question to you today is this. Have you ever been confused by something? And when you got confused, you began to think, wow, what I just heard really causes me confusion. For example, anybody who gets involved a lot in prophetic studies will realize there's so many different confusing dynamics to it. But one thing we do know is that the Lord will return and he will come back and receive in himself all those who are in Christ. And so as a result, we find ourselves at times, though, moving through experiences and wondering, hey, where do I go with this? What is this experience really all about? And because we're confused, if we're not careful, we'll miss the transformational moment God intended. Now, here's what you discover out of this particular text. It's here that Peter makes a big blunder. Have you ever made a mistake where you, like, blame the Lord for something, or you got upset with God because something didn't turn out a certain way, and then later on you realize that probably wasn't a wise move? That probably would have been more wisdom to say, you know what, I don't think I need to take that step. Let's look on in Matthew 16 and notice what happened. Verse 22, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. Now you need to stop right there and remember this concept. Be careful when you say never or ever, because if you're not careful, they'll both bite you, all right? I said about going on a mission trip, and I've been 20 times. So you have to be real careful when you say, I'll never go there, I'll never do this. He may have something in mind for you that you never dreamed that would be there. Look on, verse 23. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. The greatest dilemma of life, what we want versus what God wants. What we choose versus what God chooses for us. And when the reality is, when you get to this point, you realize something. Jesus looks at Peter and says, you know what? You're thinking the wrong way. And here's what I want you to recognize today as you sit in church. It's easy for us to start thinking the wrong way. Start processing life in our own direction. So Jesus comes to that very, very intense expression that in verse 24, then Jesus said to the disciples. In other words, he brings back into focus to the disciples. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man, verse 27, for the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels and will then repay every man according to his deeds. Truly I say to you, there are some of you, some of those who are standing here, who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now, when you read this, you can imagine for a moment that here is a place where all of a sudden the focus of what's going on is centered in them understanding how to encounter Christ the way that he intended. And that was to gain understanding. And what I want you to see today is there are three very distinctive principles that come out of this text. The first one is this. Understanding always precedes transformation. In other words, if I can't get it, I can't live it. And if I can't live it, I can't impact the world. And what you see here is Jesus brings a cross. If you don't get it, you're going to live your life without a transformational experience. And God's intent for each one of us is to get it. Why do we not get it? Because sometimes we zero our understanding. Watch this. We zero understanding only based in our thoughts instead of God's thoughts for us. Because the Bible speaks to this. Because oftentimes there's a way which seems right to man, but the end therein is death. And so oftentimes we will come to conclusion. For example, over half of the people who live in our land believe that there are multiple ways to get to heaven. You can believe this or believe that, and you can believe that and this, and as a result, you can get exactly where the same place everyone else is going. The only problem with that is it is absolutely not transformational, it's absolutely not true, and it's absolutely confusing to someone who all of a sudden begins to believe that there's a different way other than Jesus to get you where you're supposed to go. Because you and I need to understand something, that if we are going to be transformed, we have to understand. But transformation does something inside of us as well, because what transformation does is it zeroes our hearts and lives into preparation. And here's what transformation does. It prepares us for the future. And you may ask yourself, what is transformation? Watch this. It is the changing of our reality. It is the very essence of what Christ can do in us when we allow him to be Lord of all, in us, through us, and working about us in order to experience the best of life. And so here's what happens. All of a sudden, a person sitting in church says, you know what? I need understanding. And that understanding is going to lead me to transformation. And if I get transformation, I'm going to have a great future. But what does our future rest in? You can't miss this. Our future rests in obedience to his perfect will. That's where our future goes. So if a person, watch this. If a person understands what it is that God wants to do in their life, and a person experiences a life-changing transformation that's centered in them realizing that they have a future, that God has a plan. Because listen carefully, for the disciples who are hanging out with Jesus at this point, his goal was very, very defined. Jesus was not talking to them about things that did not count. And here's what I want you to see and understand. If you and I do not talk about what counts, what happens is our life begins to lose its focus. When we lose our focus, we begin to zero in on things that are temporal, things that don't last. And then all of a sudden, what happened to it? We normally get hit by an earthquake or a tornado or a storm or a heartache or a pain or a difficulty. And because we lack understanding, then we haven't experienced transformation the way God intended. Because what you discover is, ultimately, transformation centers in our obedience to his will. And you may be sitting here and you may have missed the word that I added, that third principle, his perfect will. Because God has a perfect will for all of our lives. He wants to do amazing things inside of us. But we've got to be willing to look inside of our own hearts and determine if we will live inside of his will or inside of our own. And so today, as you think about your own spiritual journey, you think about where you are, what it is you're experiencing, what it is God intends for you, I want to challenge you to think about, in light of what we're talking about today, what would happen if all of a sudden you just ratcheted up your intensity to a higher degree? In other words, you all of a sudden, you said, you know what? I'm not going to be the same person I was last week or last month or last year. I'm going to be somebody who has an intensity about my life. Go back to that funeral on Wednesday night. The most intriguing word shared in that entire service to me for Mr. White was this. 10 years ago, he was diagnosed with cancer at 82. At 82, he made a determination that I will live as long as God intends, and I will not alter what counts in life. For 10 years until the latter part of his journey when he could not get out of bed, every single Sunday, he was in the Lord's house. 10 years of battling cancer. Cancer treatment may have happened on Monday, but on Sunday he was in the Lord's house. And as I was listening to that, you know what I heard? I heard of a man who was born in 1921 and then came to know Christ as Savior. And that salvation experience transformed his life. It changed him. He realized something. That Sunday was not an option when you felt good and wanted to go. Sunday was a day to worship the Lord. And what you and I need to see today is that on Sunday we come to experience who God is. We come to experience what it means to understand that the blood that was shed for you and me changes our lives. And what I want you to think about it regarding your journey is this. Where are you at? Are you at a point where you would be willing to say, you know what, in obedience, I surrender myself to his absolute perfect will for my life? Because I'm going to tell you what you discover. If you're not willing to surrender, you will ultimately be wiped out. Because surrender opens the door to us being able to experience what God intended. So let's look at how Jesus deals with this, because it's interesting what he does. He brings into focus three distinctive things. One is he intensifies where they're at. Then secondly, he challenges their thinking, how they think. And then finally, he brings them to a place where they get a very clear recognition of how to balance their assets. Because you'll discover, he asks this question. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? And the truth of the matter is, it profits you nothing. But if you find Christ, then you learn how to balance out the assets that God has put in your life, and you have an amazing life. So let's look at this, and let's kind of see, because what I want us to do today is I want to prepare our hearts for what we're about to experience at this table. And what I want you to think about is this. Am I ready to partake of something that when you look at Scripture, it makes it very clear that if we come to this table, we must examine where we are. We must prepare our hearts. And so today I want to take a few moments to prepare your heart for what it is that God intends, because I believe that God has great things in store for all of our lives. But it demands that we understand the real story of what it is that Christ has done for us. And Jesus brings us to this focus again and again and again. In fact, you have to ask yourself the question, why was he so repetitious with two words? Follow me. Follow me. Why was he so repetitious? Because he recognized something. At the first curve in life, if you're not careful, you'll go the wrong way. At the first curve, you'll stop and say, you know what, I don't want to do it that way anymore. At the first pain or difficulty or heartache, at the first point of rejection, at the first point of somebody trying to control you, you find yourself going, you know what, I'm not going to go any further. And listen carefully, if we lined up everybody across just the city of Norcross, who at one point had a love for Jesus that could change the world, but then walking on Sunday to get their exercise became more important than Jesus. Making sure their yard was manicured became more important than Jesus. Making sure their car did not have any bug juice on it was more important than Jesus. And as a result, they sit in their homes contented but conflicted. Because if you are in his hand, he always speaks to you. And he always looks for you. And he looks to bring a person home to the reality of what God can do. And what you and I need to see today, and by the way, I'm not ragging on people who have lost sight of what's important. I'm telling you the truth of what the Bible says. Because the reality is, when someone chooses to major on something that doesn't matter, they never see the significance of what does. And so today, we're going to see what Jesus saw as absolutely important, because he said over and over again, follow me. And he also said over and over again, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. So let's look at this passage, see if we can find out what it is God has for us. The first thing I want you to see is in verse 21, because at the beginning of that verse, he says, from that time, which tells you something. From that moment on, Jesus began to zero in on what was absolutely critical. He began to help the disciples understand that he had to die in order for them to live. They had to lose so they could gain. They had to experience what God intended. And what he wanted to do was make sure that they grasped something that's absolutely critical. And it has to do with you and I in our own personal pursuit. It's because it's here that he increased the intensity of understanding who Jesus is. It's here that all of a sudden, he began to increase the intensity of their own personal pursuit. And what was the reaction of Peter as a result of creating this kind of environment where the intensity was increased? Peter's immediate response was not good, was it? Peter's response was centered in, it ain't going to happen to you, not on my watch. Maybe you've been in the same place at some time, going through a storm, going through a heartache. Somebody said, oh no, that won't happen to you. But it did. You never thought it would, but it did. Something set you back so far that you said to yourself, I can't ever get forward again. And then all of a sudden you come to church today and the pastor begins to increase the intensity of looking at yourself, challenging you. And what you discover here is Jesus makes it very, very clear. He declares to Peter and all the disciples two things. One is, he declares his intent and purpose for coming to earth in the first place. He declares his intent and purpose, because we know that he came for a reason. We know that he came to change and transform the hearts of anyone who would turn towards him. We know what his intent is. We know what his purpose is. The only question is, does our intent and purpose line up with his intent and purpose so that we can be the men and women he intends for us to be? Men and women that God intends for us to be. Is it lined up? Because watch this carefully. If it's not aligned, then you will struggle to understand what it is he wants to do through you. Because when you don't understand your purpose, when you don't understand his intent, your struggle gets greater and greater and greater. And so here Jesus makes it clear and makes Peter and them all understand the same thing. I must go to Jerusalem. In other words, he could have said, I'm going to go to Nazareth, take a break at the Holiday Inn, then I'm going to go over to another spot and hang out at a hotel. Maybe we'll have a spa there, and then I'm going to kick back and I'm going to relax. No. He said, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to find and fulfill the purpose God has for me coming to earth on the first place. But then he makes it clear that he's going to go. And in fact, look at it, what he says here. He makes it clear that he's got to suffer. And he's not only going to suffer, but he's going to be killed. But what is the most significant part of the entire 21st verse? And be raised up on the third day. Aren't you glad it's in the Bible? I mean, aren't you glad? Can you say amen to that? I want to say one other thing to you. I want you to get this. That funeral I was at on Thursday, it was a celebration. And there was no question that Maxine was with Jesus. So when your pastor says amen, what should you do? Thank you very much. You're learning because you're making this communion service a lot shorter than it would have been. Because the truth is that there's a moment in which we know how we affirm the same truth together. And that is that God has intent and purpose. And the most powerful words, you can't miss these words in verse 21, that he will be raised on the third day. Because if he's not raised, then you and I are wasting a whole lot of time. But he was. And he is. And he changed our lives. He is the proof of transformation. But not only does he do that, but then you see something happen. Peter, verse 22, took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. And here's what I want you to see. Because Jesus said to him, get behind me. You're going at this wrong way. Here's what I want you to see. The confusion that leads to an emotional response is always going to take you somewhere you don't need to go. Because it's easy for us to get confused emotionally. Someone makes a bad choice, we feel rejected. Someone gets angry, we feel sad. Someone finds themselves in a place that they never thought they would be. And they begin to process everything emotionally. And the only thing that they hear is what they feel. They don't hear truth. They're numb to the reality of what God can do. Because the only thing they're doing is processing from their emotions. And here's my encouragement to you today as you think about where you are in your journey of faith. Do not let your emotions take precedent over his truth. Do not let what you feel get in the way of what it is he said he will do. Because what you discover is you never see the righteous forsaken or a seed begging for bread. You may find yourself at a place where you're hitting a wall, running up against the door that's locked, confused by a circumstance, but do not let your emotions get a hold of you. Don't let your emotions steal your direction. Steal your hope, steal your meaning. Here Jesus, what he does is he increases the intensity. Because he makes it very clear. When he responds to Peter, he says it this way, get behind me, Satan. Could he have said anything more intense? I mean, he could have said, well, get behind me, Peter. You're acting like you normally do. Right? He could have done that. But he didn't, did he? Because here's what he was trying to make sure that we understand. The author of confusion will attack us at the point of our emotions quicker than anything, because when we begin to feel something, if we're not careful, we'll feel like a failure, for example, if one of our children doesn't do the right thing, or we'll feel like a failure if we don't read the Bible the way that we thought we were going to, but we got up feeling bad. And what happens is you and I need to understand something. What God wants to do in our lives, he wants to work inside of us in a way that's so amazing that when we come to the end of our journey, we'll be able to say, we don't even understand all the days we've lived because the joy of the Lord has been our strength. The wisdom of God has rested on our hearts. The peace of God has comforted us in our storms. And listen carefully. You live long enough, you'll face a storm. You live long enough, you'll face rejection. You live long enough, you'll face pain. You live long enough, you'll find yourself in the midst of a heartache. But here's what I want you to see. Let your intensity not center in how you respond emotionally. Let your intensity center in your surrender to what God can do. Let that intensity grab hold of you and speak to who you are and allow you to experience what he intended. So first of all, he increases the intensity. And listen carefully. In our day and time, if there's anything you and I need to do, we need to ratchet up the intensity a little bit. In other words, if you've got your burner on simmer, it's time to go high. If you've got your water where it barely boil, it's time to let it boil over. Because listen carefully, people are looking for folks who are so in love with Jesus that he really is the answer, not a question mark. And the way you do that is you learn how to increase your intensity. And you ought to live like Job did. He said it this way, though they slay me, yet will I trust him. Nothing will get in the way of what it is God intends for me. How about you? Would you be willing to increase your intensity where you experience what God intended? But that's not where he ends, because then he shifts gears into the next focal point. But look, if you would, verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. When you read this, you realize Jesus does something very distinctive. He challenges conventional thinking. He challenges the thought process of everybody who's been listening to him. Because remember, in chapter 16, it's there that the Pharisees begin to ask him all kinds of questions. And it's interesting because their conventional thinking was, there's no way somebody will die for someone. There's no way someone should pick up a cross and carry it. There's no way that we're going to follow a man, which is what their conventional thinking was. And listen carefully. Watch what happens here, because he distinctively gives three very clear challenges. The first thing he says is that you would deny yourself. And when you look at that, he's talking about self-denial. In other words, not looking for what you want, for what God wants for you. Deny yourself. You know, it's not easy, is it? It's because we want what we want when we want it. You ever been to a store? You didn't have the money for something, but you did have a Visa card? Ladies, you ever seen a dress when you looked at it, you said, this is me. I don't have the money for it, but it sure looks like me. And I know my husband, when he sees me in it, he'll want to pay for it. And so you take out that card, you swipe that card, and you get home, and it's interesting. Here's what your husband does. You walk in with that beautiful bag, and I won't mention what store, so I'll keep everybody safe here in case you charge there. But you walk in with that bag, and your husband, his first thought was, or is, present tense if it's happened today, your husband, he looks at that, and his first thought is, I know how much money we have, so there could only be one option. If she bought it and didn't put it on layaway, then the reality is that she probably charged it. And what does your husband sometimes do? Instead of looking at the color of the dress or even asking you to put it on, what do they look at? They walk right up that price tag. And their eyes either get as big as silver dollars or they thank God you went to TJ Maxx. Whatever the case may be, the price sets everything. And here's what I want you to see. When it comes to how you are living, he says you deny yourself. In other words, you walk away. You walk away from what it is that you used to hang on to by way of identity. Because listen carefully. If your identity rests in you and not in Jesus, you will never be able to deny yourself. You will always feel like I have to have something. Because watch this. If you don't have Jesus as everything, you're always going to look for something. And when you look for something, you think it will fill you up. I mean, how many people have bought a car thinking, if I've got that car, everything is fixed? But the reality is, when the payment book comes and the 60 months or how many ever months, you look at that and you go, wow, that's going to take a long time to pay for it. And here's what I want you to see. And by the way, I'm not picking on people who sell cars, so don't feel like I'm doing that. But be careful what you buy, because if you're not careful, you won't want to deny yourself. But he doesn't stop there. Then he says, what is it? Take up your cross. And when you look at this whole idea of taking up your cross, it has to do with self-discipline. Because, watch this carefully, there is no cross that's light. It takes discipline to carry it, to pick it up. What would it happen today if all of a sudden you began to discipline yourself, to take up your cross every day? In fact, when you look at this, when he talks about you denying yourself, it has to do with completely disowning who you are in order to experience who he is. But then when you come to this whole idea of being willing to not just deny yourself, but take up your cross, it has to do with your willingness to so discipline yourself that you can take care of whatever it is God brings your way and discipline yourself to experience what God intends. Because interesting thing is, when you get up in the morning, no one probably at your house, in fact, I've probably never been to any of your homes with an Uzi machine gun saying, study the Bible right now. I don't do that, do I? Now, a few of you I'd like to visit, but the reality is, if I did it, it wouldn't be discipline, would it? It would be despair, because you'd realize that's going to shoot you if you didn't read it. Well, the truth is that here he makes it clear. You've got to discipline yourself. But then he says, follow me. And when you look at that, those two distinctive words, follow me, it has to do with submissive direction. Submitting yourself in a way that God can direct you. On Thursday evening, I had the privilege of being with Cindy and little Nora, our little grandbaby. And Friday morning, we went for a little walk with our dog. She likes to put her shoes on and walk Chloe, our dog. And so we went out for this walk, and Nora likes to run, and she likes to stay on the sidewalk for the most part, but she also likes to go in the direction she wants to go in. Maybe some of you have children like that. Maybe not. It's even adults at times want to go in their own direction. So we're motoring along pretty good until we get to the point where we get close to the house. My conclusion is the walk is over. But for Nora, she has not concluded the walk's over. So she takes off the other direction. Now Chloe, the dog who's with me, the dog looks at her like, you have no idea what kind of mistake you just made. Chloe is looking at her, and Chloe's not going one step towards her. So Nora, she runs about 15 steps. She realized I'm not coming. I said, Nora, if you don't stop, I'm going to spank your leg. Which, by the way, that's not something I do, but it sure sounds good. And so I said it to her. I said, Nora, if you don't stop, I'm going to spank your leg. And it was the intensity of my voice that made her stop in her tracks. And it's interesting, because a two-year-old, you never know what they're really thinking. But you can see her mind running, going, should I buck him or should I trust him? Well, thankfully, she came back, because I probably had more bark than bite. But what I discovered was she had to submit to my direction, because I am her grandfather. And here's what I want you to see. Jesus says it this way. Submit so you can experience what it is I have for you. Follow me. Follow me. So he increased their intensity. He challenged their thinking. And then finally, as we get ready to find ourselves at this table on this day, he comes back to two very distinctive concepts. Notice, if you would, verse 25. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? And what will a man give in exchange for his soul? I want you to see two things here as we prepare to arrive at this table. First of all, Jesus says it this way. Lose what doesn't count anyway. Give up what it is you hang on to that can't get you where he wants you to go. Let go of it. You see, if you aspire to something that won't get you anywhere, then you ultimately end up more empty. You end up more devastated, more overwhelmed. I'll never forget, I had a friend who was climbing the ladder in a big company in Northwest Arkansas. And every step he took a little bit more time, a little more energy, a little more sacrifice. But I'll never forget, every time I talked to him, he said, you know, when I get there, I will have arrived. And I would always say to him, when you arrive, they're going to replace you with somebody for half the price. So be careful. And the reality is, he got all the way near the top of the ladder, and somebody at the top of the ladder pushed the ladder over on him. And everything that he'd held on to was lost. And what Jesus says here is, don't find yourself counting on something that does not matter. Lose it so you can gain it. But then he asks another question, because in verse 26 he says, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? And what I want you to see here is when it comes to balancing the assets of life, when it comes to being able to understand what it is that God has for our life, as you look at this, Jesus makes it very, very clear. You need to invest in what lasts forever. You need to invest in what lasts forever, because what he's saying here, some things will carry on. You see, my prayer is that little grandbaby, when she's older and someday when I'm gone and she walks into a room and she picks up a Bible where God has spoke to me, I pray that little Nora will look inside of it and say, you know what? He lived for something that counted. He invested in something that mattered. It made a difference. And what you and I need to see today is we need to make sure we look at our own lives. And as we think about our own journey, begin to evaluate what it is that God wants to do. And so today I call you to attention, to increase your intensity and to challenge your thinking and to balance the assets of your life. And it causes me to say to you, this is the day that God has called us together to assemble together, to come to a table. And I'll say a few more things about this table. But what I want to do right now is I always want to take a moment to pray. And I want you to beseech the Lord and ask him to speak to you. So would you join me as we pray together? Father, we thank you. Thank you that we can come together on this day and realize that we come to do exactly what Jesus modeled. We come to recognize a body broken and a blood shed so that we could have hope and meaning and understand the real story. And so, Lord, I pray that you would allow our moments in which we're together to grab hold of our hearts and speak to us with great clarity. I pray, Lord, you would direct our steps and that we would find ourselves destined to experience who you are. And if there's someone here who lives without you, may they realize that the first step to any communion is to know you. And may they surrender their hearts to you and may they experience who you are. Lord, bless as we commune together. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. As our men are coming, we come to a time in which we recognize and acknowledge that this is an hour of great intensity. It's a moment in which we see what Scripture says to each one of us, and we allow the Scripture to speak to where it is he wants us to go and what it is he wants to do inside of each one of our lives. In fact, today we find ourselves biblically recognizing that Jesus over and over again gave very clear representation of what it would mean to come to a place where all of a sudden we looked inside of our own hearts. And we didn't look at anybody else's heart, but we looked at ours. And looking inside, we began to see what it is that God had for us. Today we find ourselves at a point of communing. And what it means to commune is to gather together those who know Jesus. This is not a one heart table, this is the Lord's table. And it brings together all those who know the Lord to be able to look inside of their own hearts. And today we find ourselves in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's here that Paul re-echoes these words of instruction that would guide each one of our hearts. And in the 23rd verse, listen to what Paul said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus in the night in which he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" When you read these words, you realize that echoing what Jesus said, Paul said, do this because you need to remember what it is I've done for you. This weekend, I was reading in Scripture, and I found myself in a 105th Psalm, and in this particular passage, it makes this very, very distinct statement when you think about how important it is that we remember the 105th Psalm, verse 5, remember his wonders, which he has done, his marvels and the judgment uttered by his mouth. And so today, as we come to these moments, I want you to remember that Christ lives inside of you, and I want you to look inside. And today, I want to ask you, if you would, to be so worshipful. No moving around, no talking to anyone else. Just look inside of your own heart. And as we look at these elements, I pray that each one of them will bring you to a recognition that if you remember, you'll rejoice. Because Jesus makes it very clear in a passage in Matthew 16 that at the end of the story, we'll be rewarded either for our deeds of righteousness or judged for our lack thereof. And so today, as we look inside of our hearts, I want to encourage you to look inside your own and allow this table to represent who you are and what it is that God intends to do inside of you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you We thank you that we can come on this day. And we acknowledge, Lord, that this is your body. It's broken for all of us. And I ask you, Jesus, to do what only you can do. Begin a good work in the hearts of every person that's here. And if there's someone here, Lord, that what they need more than anything else is to intensify their pursuit of you, may this particular morning bring them to that very altar. And I ask you, Lord, to do something amazing in this place, in this hour. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.